Great leadership today in the worship service. Thank you very much for that. And thank you for the edifying and encouraging worship service. I want to shout out to Michael Lusk, old friend of Jenny's and mine from Florida college days back in 1983 or so. And it's good to see Michael. I think I've only seen him a few times over the last number of years, but it's just a pleasure to see his strength and faithfulness in the Lord, and it's a pleasure to be with him today. When Jenny asked me yesterday what my sermon was going to be, I told her it was going to be on the wrath of God. And she said, "Well, aren't you little Miss Sunshine?" I don't think I made that up. I think that's what you said, yeah. But if you don't know Jenny yet, you'll know she's pretty funny. And that gave me a pretty good laugh. And I get it. I really do. The thought that nice people that we know might someday go to an eternal hell is so overwhelming and so disheartening that we would rather not think about it at all. Yet, two facts stare us in the face. The Bible says more about God's wrath than about His love. And two, Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven. But many preachers either ignore the Bible teaching about God's wrath or they apologize for preaching on such a negative subject. Others try to minimize God's wrath by arguing that it's actually a part of His love. I don't believe that's so. I believe that God's wrath is a part of His righteousness. It's a part of His justice. It's a part of His holiness. One preacher wrote this about preaching on the wrath of God. He said, "I must admit that I hesitated to deal with this topic. But now that I have, I've learned a lot. It was not as difficult or nerve-wracking as I thought it would be. So let's get started on this study and see if I can do it without scaring or scarring people." Well, when you're done reading with me from the Word of God this morning, if you have sin in your life that you have not repented of, I want you to be scared. I want the Word of God this morning to cut into and leave deep scars on your heart. I want you to see how terrifying it is to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to take sin seriously and repent. And I want you to carry that fear of God's wrath with you all the way until you die. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Here are three plain Bible teachings about God's wrath. Number one, God expects you to tremble at His word. Repeatedly we see that in the Scriptures. God expects you to tremble at His word. Number two, God expects you to fear Him and to offer up to Him a heart filled with reverence and awe, because He is a consuming fire if you don't. And number three, God expects you to honor Him and to thank Him in your worship because He has given you an escape from the terrible condemnation and punishment that you deserve. Do you believe those facts? I believe they're biblical, and I want to study with you this morning. Until we understand the severity of God's wrath, nothing that we offer Him can possibly please Him. And why is that so? Because until we understand the terrible punishment that we deserve for our sins, we can't possibly be thankful enough for the solution that He's given us through His Son Jesus. Do you agree with that? Amen. And so we've made this point before, and we continue to make this point. No one can know the true grace and mercy of God who does not first understand the wrath of God. In Psalm 90 and verse 11, The psalmist says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." The implication there is we almost can't even know how great the power of God's anger is. It's that great. He has wrath towards sin. And it is as great as the fear that is due him. And so this morning, consider with me, as Paul said in Romans 11 and verse 22, not only the goodness, but also the severity of God. For if we do not understand his severity, we will not appreciate his goodness. So what is God's wrath? What does the word wrath mean? What connotation does it carry in the Bible? Well, first of all, it's never like us. God's wrath is never like us losing our temper. God, in fact, is slow to anger. God's wrath doesn't flare up with anger and then throw, one writer said, an unsuspecting nearby angel across the universe before he can think straight. Oh, sorry. Lost my temper again, reacted without thinking, and the angel is like, oh, there he goes again. That's not a picture of God's wrath. That's a picture of my wrath. That's a picture of your wrath. My anger is impulsive and reactionary. I could very well pick someone up and throw them across the room sometimes in my emotion. That's not God's wrath. He is slow to anger. Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God, slow to anger. Nahum 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. So his wrath punishes, but it is not the reactionary, emotional, impulsive wrath that you and I have. In Psalm 6 and verse 1, David said, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. God has hot displeasure. He gets heated in anger against sin. But in his mercy, he holds back his wrath. Wrath is not an impulsive, reactionary, angry God. God's wrath is demonstrated, for example, in the days of Noah. How long did God hold his anger back? For a people that only had every intent and thought of their heart evil continually. 100 years Noah preached to them, didn't he? And in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God longed to spare them against the punishment and destruction that would be poured out in his wrath. But alas, there weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. So what is God's wrath? I believe it is his settled determination to punish all sin, unrighteousness, injustice, and rebellion. It's a settled, it's not an impulsive, reactionary thing. It's a settled determination to punish all sin, unrighteousness, injustice, and rebellion. It's part of his nature. It is his hatred of all that is unholy because his holiness cannot coexist with sin in any form whatsoever. That's our God. He cannot coexist with any sin. He hates sin and he will punish that sin. It is his righteous indignation at all that is unrighteous. You think you get indignant sometimes when people are unjust and unfair? Our eternal God, our majestic holy God, is indignant at all unrighteousness and injustice. It is his wrath, is the execution of his justice in punishing all injustice. And that's why in Nahum 1 and verse 3, it says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And that's his wrath. There is a day of wrath that is coming. And I want you to consider with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is preached throughout the world by people who profess to be Christians. And in my experience and looking on the internet and hearing what I've heard over the last number of years, God's wrath is hardly touched upon. And yet it is the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning. It's first in Paul's mentioning of the gospel. When Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17, he says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, for the just shall live by faith. And in verse 18, the very next verse, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's a lot there in that passage, and we'll cover that in detail in another lesson. But for now, today, I just want you to notice that's the very beginning of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And from this point forward in the book of Romans, he's going to convict every single one of us of sin. First the Gentiles, and then the Jews, and then all men are under God's wrath. And so in Romans 2 and verse 5, he will say, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in this day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's part of the gospel. This is what's going to motivate people to understand the great blessing that comes through Jesus Christ. And until they understand the wrath that they are under, they will not appreciate or respond properly to the goodness and mercy and grace of God. In Romans 2 and verse 8, he says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That's God's proclamation. It's going to happen. In Romans 3 and verse 5, Paul says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And of course, the answer is no. He says, I speak like a man. Is God unjust for inflicting wrath upon us? No, it is the just punishment of a holy God against you and me who choose to rebel against Him in sin. And everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all under the wrath of God, save for the goodness and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is leading to in his discussion, is that only through Jesus and the payment of that terrible death on the cross can we have that salvation. Otherwise, we're under God's wrath. In Romans 4 and verse 15, Paul says, the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath because we disobey the law. And when we disobey the law, we deserve to be punished. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5 and verse 9, when he's talking about the great sacrifice of Jesus, he says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. Because God's wrath is something we cannot bear. We cannot bear His wrath. In Romans 9 and verse 22, Paul says, and in this, all of Romans 1 through 9, Romans 1 through 11 is talking about the gospel and how God has unfolded the gospel. In Romans 9, Paul says, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, fitted for destruction? We have fitted ourselves for destruction, is literally what that passage says. We have fitted ourselves for destruction because of our sin, and God has endured with much long suffering. But He is going to exhibit His power and His wrath someday. And Paul is trying to get them to see that. That's the basis of the good news. There is no good news necessary unless you have the bad news. of the wrath of God. So I didn't want to disappoint you. This is Paul's argument in Romans 12 when he starts. Remember we've been talking about this verse and how our main goal in life is to please God? To offer up our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is acceptable to Him, well-pleasing to Him. Why are you going to do that? Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, do you get it? Do you get why your whole life needs to be spent offering up sacrifices of yourself to God, which are pleasing to Him? Do you get it? Because you're under His wrath. And He spared you from that through His mercy by giving Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. And you're not going to give Him your reasonable service? You're not going to appreciate His mercies? You're going to take lightly His wrath? See, Paul's trying to get them to see that they need to be transformed from that selfishness that causes sin in the first place, and they need to become God-focused and other-focused so that they can please God with their very lives. That's freedom. Freedom from self-righteousness, from selfishness, from self-indulgence, because our focus now is on pleasing God because of His great mercy toward us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's point in Romans is that without Christ, no one can stand before God's coming wrath. What is His coming wrath? It's described many times in the Scriptures. Just listen to it. 2 Thessalonians 1. You want to know about God's wrath? Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven, verse 7, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That sums it up. Everything else that you read about hell, about God's wrath being poured out, is summed up with the phrase, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Can you even begin to conceive of what that is? Away from the presence of the Lord. God is love. God gives us all spiritual blessings of joy and peace, goodness, righteousness. God is light. There's no light without God. There's no love without God. There's no joy without God. There's no peace without God. That's His wrath. When we're separated from Him, when we are away from God forever in eternity, there is nothing for us except torment. Forever. Romans 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image and whoever receives the mark of His name. Can't even conceive of it. Outer darkness, Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Why? Away from the presence of the Lord. Weeping, wailing, gnashing. The parable of the tares. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's an unquenchable fire, Mark 9, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's an everlasting fire with the devil, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will be tormented day and night forever, Revelation 20 and verse 10. The lake of fire and brimstone, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is the second death. The lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Are you trembling yet? That's what I need. I need to tremble at the everlasting punishment that could be awaiting me if I am unfaithful to my Lord. If I don't seek to please Him in all things. If I don't turn and repent from my selfishness and my indulgence and my sin and my wickedness, my rebellion, my arrogance. Do you really believe that? That that's what awaits you? If you do, what will you do? What will you do? You know what you'll do. You're doing it right now. You're making a commitment to the Lord your God that you are going to seek to please Him from this day forward in everything. You're going to learn His will for you. You're going to soak up His Word. You're going to commit your life to Him, and you're going to be filled with all of the fruits that He blesses you with. That's your life from this point forward, because you do not want to face His wrath. So submit yourself to God while you have breath in you. That's the message of the gospel. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5 of two motivations that we have. The one we usually focus in on is the love of God. But again, which one does Paul mention first? In this context, he's talking about going to heaven, and he says, therefore we make it our aim, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what our life is all about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. It's the terror of the Lord that is the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that, we cannot possibly understand the love of God and be grateful for it like we need to be. And that's why Paul would go on in verses 14 to say, for the love of Christ compels us. His love compels us to seek to be pleasing to Him in all things because He has saved us from the wrath to come. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you understand that? Are you going to continue in sin? Are you going to continue to shake your fist at God? At God? He's a God of wrath. Things will not go well for you. So let me just finish with a few thoughts from the New Testament scriptures then. A Christian understands the wrath of God. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus was preparing His disciples. He said, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's teaching. Here's how you have to think. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, after Peter has called us to holiness, he says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Oh no, we don't need to be fearful. God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. We don't need to worry about attending the services like He commands us to. We don't need to worry about putting sin and impurity out of our lives. We don't need to worry about obeying God and His worship and the way He conducted and organized His church. We don't need to worry about that. He's a God of love. Peter says, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. God's going to punish sin. He just is. And you do not want to face that wrath. So, having these promises, beloved, conduct yourself in fear, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh no, we don't do that. Christians don't do that. We just rejoice. We just have love. We are under grace. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Christian. You understand that. You understand the wrath of God. You know what it means. You've been taught it. Do not take it lightly. God is going to punish sin. In Acts 9 and verse 31, it's a great combination of phrases here. Luke says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What came first? The fear of the Lord and then the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God has saved you from this certain wrath through Jesus Christ. Walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because, as Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 30, he says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's part of the gospel. That's the foundation of the gospel. That's what moves us to appreciate the grace of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, the writer says. And then he goes on in verse 28, he says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. There's that word. In a manner well-pleasing to him, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Over and over in the Scriptures. Let me close with a quote. I've read this to you before once. You may or may not remember it. This one preacher I thought had something good to say here. He said, I don't think there are enough terrified people in the church. The church is made up of people who have God all figured out. I am suggesting that the tame God of relevance be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sin into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within. That's what the gospel does. That's what it's designed by God to do, to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's why Christ sent the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 8. And he concludes by saying, I would like to suggest that the church become a place of terror again, a place where God continually has to tell us, fear not. That's the glorious grace of God. Fear not. But what's it going to take for God to say that to you? You're going to have to respond to the call of the gospel. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn away from your sin. You're going to have to obey the gospel, the truth of the gospel. You're going to have to seek it out. You're going to have to come to know God. And you're going to have to seek to please Him in all your life. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to reward you here, and He's going to reward you later. And you're never going to undergo His wrath. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise His holy name. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done for us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, why aren't you? It's on the basis of your understanding that Jesus died for your sins and what that really means that you can come forward this morning and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and receive forgiveness. Because He has made the way and He has given you time. If you're already a Christian and you've fallen back into sin in your life and you know you're wrong and you're repenting right now, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if there's anything you would like to tell us, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.